Before we begin, I just want to say that I'm very, very thankful for our classical worship team. And it's just wonderful that... It's just wonderful that we can have different styles of worship here at our church. Classical, contemporary, and different styles from all around the world to lead us in worship here at our church. I'm just constantly reminded about how we are part of a great ensemble every single Sunday where people are waking up as the sun comes up at different parts of the world, as the world is turning and the sun is shining on different parts of the world, people are waking up to go to church. And we get to, you know, we're one of the first countries, to wake up and to lead this ensemble to the Lord. And so every single Sunday, there's this praise, there are these praises that are going up from every church all around the world, and it's just awesome to think about how great our God is. Why don't we pray together? I want to pray for just a couple of things, and just want to let you guys know that Michelle, our sister Michelle, did arrive safely in Tanzania, and so we want to pray for her and for other things. So let's pray together. God, I thank you so much that you are such a great God, a great and powerful God, and I know, Lord, that you are being worshipped all around the world. You are worthy of all praise. And Lord, just to think that in a couple of hours, Michelle will also be waking up in Tanzania to go to service, to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you brought her safely to Tanzania. And Lord, she's going to spend a week there to rest and recoup from the plane ride. And she'll be getting ready to go on her 12-hour bus ride. Lord, we pray that you would guide her through all that and continue to provide for her. Lord, allow her to buy all the things that she needs. Give her the words in Swahili to be able to speak clearly to the people that are there. And Lord, we pray that you would allow her to be a light as she is there in Tanzania. God, we also pray for other ministries that we as a church support. We pray for Kate and Kaylin as they're serving you in Sanchong. And we pray, Lord, for their ministry that goes on every single week on Sunday evenings, Lord, that you would provide the right people to go and help. We also pray that you would bring in people all around Sanchong to hear your truth. And God, we pray for people to volunteer for the MOPS program. And Lord, that they would have enough people to help out as they minister. Lord, we also pray for Toon and Pam in Banqiao. And God, we ask that you would continue to use their ministry for your glory in Banqiao. Also, Lord, we pray for CRTS, this seminary, that it would be a place where more and more people are raised up and trained to be shepherds of your people all around and to serve you in different ways. And so, God, we lift up all these ministries to you, and we thank you that you are doing a work in our midst. And, God, I just want to pray one last prayer for all of us here as we hear your word, as we are all in different places. We are all struggling with different kinds of things. Lord, as we come before you, may we lay all of that down. And I pray that your word would speak into our hearts at this time. So we lift this time up to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start off by saying hello to everyone that's listening online to this message. Thank you for listening to God's truth. And we hope to see you pretty soon in our church to join us. I want to say a special hello to Anna Furness. If you're listening to this message, we miss you, and we hope that you come back soon. And we hope to see you soon, actually. And also, those that are serving in Sunday school, thank you so much for serving in our Sunday school, and hope to see you soon in our main service as well. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and last time we began talking about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus begins to talk about just reaffirming the law. As a king that comes in, he's supposed to bring in a new law, but then what Jesus does is he reaffirms the old Mosaic law from the Old Testament. And he says, this is what the law is about, and this is what it was supposed to be about, and this is what he's doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that we find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And so last time we talked about how Jesus fulfills the law and how he started to address the command about do not murder and all that entailed. Today we're going to continue in that. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And you could use the Bible that's in front of you. You could use your phone if you want. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is the reading of God's Word. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell, And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is in the throne, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This was the reading of God's word. Amen. Last time we started talking about how Jesus was introducing the law. And he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And he says, if there's anyone that relaxes any of these commandments, then they will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we want to do today is we want to look specifically at three passages that talk about lust, that talk about divorce, and that talk about oaths. Last time I talked about how these commands are pointing to the Ten Commandments. Last time we talked about anger and the command about not murdering. That's the sixth command in the Ten Commandments. Today we're going to be talking about the seventh command, do not commit adultery, and the ninth command, do not bear false witness or do not give false testimony. So we're going to be talking about these two commands. and how Jesus is going to get to the heart of these commandments. Last time we said that we're going to look at the outer actions and then the heart action and not every action. And we're going to look at God's action. All right, so four things: outer actions, heart action, not every action, and God's action. All right, so let's look at the passage with regard to the seventh command, do not commit adultery. It divides it into two sections with regard to lust and divorce. So let's look at that. Starting in verse 27, this is the outer action. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And then in verse 31, it says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Again, the outer action, do not commit adultery, has to do with do not have sexual relations or sexual intercourse with someone outside of your marriage, with anyone outside of the bounds of marriage. And so that means whether you are single or married, do not have sexual relations outside of the bounds of marriage. All right? So that's what the command was. Now, with the idea of divorce, it's you've heard it was said, if you divorce someone, let the husband give the wife a certificate of divorce. Back in those days, basically the idea was if you find your wife displeasing in any way, for whatever reason, that you feel like this marriage is not working out, you don't love this person anymore, or you feel like this person has messed up in some way, or this person has wronged you in some way, then you can give this person a certificate of divorce and you can be separated. For whatever reason. For whatever reason. That was the idea back then. But now, let's talk about what the heart of these commandments were. What is it that Jesus points to? Let's go back to verse 28. It says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he goes on and gives some practical advice. What is the practical advice? "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, how many of you guys are very willing to obey this command of Jesus Christ? Okay, what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, let's look at what the heart of this command is about. And I'm going to exaggerate here and say this is the extent that you need to go to take this command seriously. Right? Because let's think about it really. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, to gouge it out. Oh man, that sounds gross. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Oh, that's gross. Why would Jesus say that? I mean, if we think about it, if we take out our eyes, even if you close your eyes and you tie your hands behind your back, will you still be tempted to lust after someone? Is it possible to still lust? Yeah, it is. It doesn't matter whether you have your eye or your hands or not, but Jesus is saying, this is this serious. This is how you need to think about these commands and be this serious about these commands. So it says, even if you look at someone with lustful intent, you are already committing adultery. Now, how does this play out in some of our lives today? Jesus is pointing to your heart. You know, whether you commit adultery, that outward action where you actually end up having sexual relations with someone, or you don't, but you're lusting in your heart. What is the similarity between these two things? The similarity is that your heart in either situation is the same. You are sinning in your heart. The root of the sin is in your heart. And that's why Jesus says, it is about this, but the more important thing, the thing that God will look at is your heart. What's going on in your heart? You don't sin because you fall into this outward action. You're sinning against God because of what's in your heart. So let's talk about that a little bit. Pornography is something that a lot of churches, well, people say a lot of churches don't like to talk about. But it is something that a lot of people struggle with. And I don't want to make a distinction between who struggles with it and who doesn't, but some people out there might not understand why so many people struggle with pornography today, because they don't struggle with it. Perhaps it might be wives that may not understand as much. Perhaps it might be the older generation that might not understand as much. But I know that a lot of people, whether old or young, whether man or woman, all struggle, and I'm not saying every single person, but people in these categories all struggle with pornography. Because there's just so much temptation that exists out there. Jesus said earlier, if you relax on any of these commands, then you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What I want to stress today is that pornography is a horrible sin. It is. But at the same time, what I want to say in connection to that is that there is no sin that Jesus is not able to forgive. All of your sins, past, present, and future, all can be forgiven. But let's not relax the idea that pornography is not that bad of a thing. Let's not relax on this command and see it for what it is. It is a sinful thing in God's eyes. Another thing is Korean dramas. Okay, now for some of you, you're like, Korean dramas? Why is that an issue? But some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There are tons of people in this room that watch Korean dramas, and I'm not saying it because I'm Korean, Korean-American, but I'm saying it because there's a whole group of people out there all over the world that watch Korean dramas. And why do you watch Korean dramas? Because I tell you, you watch one episode, and you're hooked. You're like, I can't wait till I watch the next episode, because it kind of always leaves a cliffhanger at the end, right? But, I mean, it's not completely wrong to watch Korean dramas, right? But where can it go wrong? Where can it go wrong? It can go wrong when you start to think, I really want that kind of relationship. I really want to have that kind of romance. I really want my husband to be like that guy. And maybe some guys are watching Korean dramas too. I want my wife to be like that guy. I don't know, right? I really want that kind of relationship. And what are you doing when you have that kind of mindset? What you're doing is saying, I really want to have that kind of romance. And once your mind starts to go to that, in a way, you may not be committing lust like how men might, like how some people commit lust, but what you're doing is you're committing emotional lust. Emotional lust. Another thing that this idea points to is whenever your mind starts to wander and you start to look at someone that seems attractive to you and you start to think about them and dwell on them, and it could be an emotional kind of thing or it could be a physical kind of thing, but you're dwelling on that person, what ends up happening is that it points to the fact that we're not committed. We're not committed to the Lord, and we're not committed to our spouses. Or we're not committed to our future spouse, whoever that might be. We're not committed. And so what Jesus is saying is that, look, originally the command is do not commit adultery, but let's look deeper at your heart. How are you really sinning? And this command goes a lot more deeper than just this outward action. It's about what's in your heart. Now, let me say, this command is not about every action. There are circumstances where, for example, with the idea of divorce, right? Because both the command for lust and divorce have to do with the command about do not commit adultery. Lust has to do with both singles and married people, because it's possible for everyone to commit lust. But divorce is something that can be applied to people that are married. And also, it could apply to single people in dealings with married people. Right? So, there are all kinds of other situations where perhaps divorce might occur. Okay, and I just want to be very clear. Here, Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Okay? Jesus wants to make it clear. There has to be something that is, and it's specifically sexual immorality. Except on the grounds of sexual immorality, you should not divorce. Why? Because again, if you do divorce for anything else, it's showing your heart sin. It's showing your selfishness, where you're thinking only about your own needs and you're not thinking about how to be committed in this relationship, how to make every effort to make this relationship work. But it's not talking about every single situation, because Jesus, or I should say Paul, in another passage talks about if you are married to an unbeliever and they decide to leave you, then you are free. Let them go. If you are a believer and they are an unbeliever and they decide to leave, then you can let them go. And there can be a divorce there. Right? There are situations where people are in abusive situations, all kinds of abusive situations. And you have to get away from that relationship. Right? And so there are other circumstances out there that really requires wisdom as to know what the next step is. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm not talking about every single other action that's out there. What I am talking about is, how are you sinning before the Lord in your heart? And let's look at what this command is about. So we talked about the outward action, your heart action, not every action, God's action. What was God's intent in marriage in the first place? What was God's intent? What he desired is that he originally had in mind that men and women getting married and being committed to each other was for the purpose of displaying God's faithful love. It's about the idea of displaying that God is a faithful God. And so when people get married, we have vows, or we there's a pronouncement of marriage that says, you know, I want to marry you to have and to hold, excuse me, for better or for worse, all of you married people, remember the vows that you made, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Why did God want us to have this institution of marriage? Why did God even create this thing? Why? Because he wanted to create a situation that displays his faithful love to people out there, to his people. To provide meaningful relationships with each other. Everything that we dream about marriage, about this wonderful, loving relationship where we will be committed to each other, that's the thing that we all long for. Once we get into marriage, we realize it's hard. Why? Because we're sinful. We're sinful. My marriage is no different. I've shared about my marriage in the past. But that's what we long for. We long for a marriage that where we could be faithful and committed to each other. That's what we long for. And why do we long for that? It's because that's how God made us. Because that's the kind of love that God desires to show us. And what is lusting and divorce? What does that show? Where we are supposed to show God's faithful love to the world by our commitment in marriage and making it work and striving to make this a loving, faithful relationship. When we commit divorce or lust, what we're doing is we are breaking that image of God in front of other people. Divorce and lust goes against what God's character is. And what's interesting is that every command, if you look at it and think about it, it's supposed to, if you are able to follow the command in the Ten Commandments and the way that Jesus explains it here, every command will show an aspect of God. And if we're able to follow His commands, we're able to show how great God is, how God is the Creator who is a supporter of life. And that's why we need to promote life, right? And not murder. That's what we talked about last week. God is the Creator of the universe. And God created human beings in a special way, made in His image to reflect His attributes, to reflect His character. God is a God who is faithful. God is a loving God. God is a good God. And through this commandment of do not commit adultery, if we're able to keep this relationship going, God's character is able to be displayed. God is a God of truth. God says, do not lie. Do not give false testimony. God is a God of truth. And only in Him is there absolute truth. And we can go on and on about how the Ten Commandments point to God's attributes. But what God had intended in the first place was a beautiful world where there is absolute peace and joy and love. And to some degree, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we can experience that here on earth. Our sin will get in the way, but if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, then there is hope to experience and to display who God is. Let's talk about oaths. Verse 33, it says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, okay, I just want to repeat, the outward action is do not swear falsely and perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay, just real quick, what it does not mean is bleep, 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 you know, swear falsely. That's not what it means, okay? Saying bad words, that's not what it means. What it means is promising something. That's what it is, promising something. And sometimes we make a promise and we say, well, I promise or I swear on my whatever, whatever. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem, or by your own head. What does he say? He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Okay, outer action. Don't swear. It says of old, don't swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And so what people used to do is, I swear on the temple of God, or I swear on whatever, whatever. I swear on my own head, my own life. I swear on my life, right? I promise you, I'll promise you to, I'm losing the wording, the phrasing. You know, I swear to God, you know, people say this kind of stuff, right? And Jesus says, yeah, that's the outward action. But let's look at your heart. Let's look at your heart. Why do you have to like give so much like emphasis about, I swear that I'm going to do this. I promise you I'm going to do this. I mean, not to say that all promises are bad, but sometimes we emphasize that. Why? Why? Because there's something on the inside of you that's making you want to try to guarantee to that person that I'm a reliable person. I'm a reliable person. Because maybe in the past, some people have said you're not that reliable. And God is making it clear, Jesus is making it clear, whatever is in your heart is going to come out. When you swear and you promise these things and it's kind of empty promises, it's the same thing. Your heart is the same thing when you do that as before you do that when you start to think about how you're going to say it. Right? Your heart, that's where the sin starts. And so Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just whatever you say, let it be true. You don't have to be like, I swear on this or I swear on that. You don't have control over those things. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Okay, now, what this command is not talking about is every single other command out there with regard to lying. Someone will always say, oh, the Bible says do not lie. But then if the Nazis come right now and I'm hiding some friends here, you know, I'm going to lie. So I don't know about this command. Some people might say this. Well, okay, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not talking about every single circumstance of lying that could exist. But he's saying, let's look at your heart. Let's look at what's really going on. Outer action, heart action, not every action, God's action. What is God's intent in having this command about do not swear or do not give false testimony? Well, God's desire is to create a world where people are truthful with one another. Wouldn't it be nice if you can just go to a market somewhere where you can haggle, right? And you ask them, how much is it? And then they tell you a price, and you're like, thank you so much for giving me the right price the first time. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone was just truthful when you're doing a business deal? And you're like, can you give me the best deal? And the guy is like, okay, this is the best deal. And in the back of your mind, you're like, come on. That's not the best deal. Come on, just a little bit more. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if the world was filled with people that are just truthful and honest? That's what God is pointing to, saying, I am a God of truth. And I want to create a world of truth, of honesty. That's what God intended. Now the big question is, in both of these commands, God wants to create this beautiful world. God wants to create a place where there's love and commitment to each other, where there's faithfulness, where there's truth, where we don't have to worry about what other people say. God wants to create this beautiful world, and He did at first. But sin came into the world. Sin came into the world because God loved us. Let me be clear here. God loved us, His people, and gave us a free will to be able to choose Him or not. That's what Adam and Eve had. What did they choose in the end? They chose to sin against God, to disobey Him. And what were they thinking? What was the motivation behind what they were thinking? It was their own selfishness, their own pride, their own desire to be like God, their own desire. They were thinking about themselves and they weren't thinking about how the great God is able to fulfill all their needs. How God, the great God, is able to provide all the love that I need. How God is a truthful God in my life. They weren't thinking about that. And they thought about themselves. They thought about their own hearts. They thought about their own needs. They thought about them, their own pride. And isn't that what we fall into still today? Why are there troubles in marriages today? Why do we struggle with lust? Why are we at times tempted to lie to people out there? Why? Well, let's start with the lying. I mean, perhaps in a business circumstance, in a business kind of situation, we might end up lying about the best offer or whatever it might be. Why do we do that? Because there's something that's in your heart. Instead of really giving the best deal that would work for them and for this company, you give some kind of deal that might work out better for your company. Right? What about in terms of our relationship with the government? Right? It could be a little bit more difficult here, or like, you know, with your housing or with your business, right? I hear that in Taiwan, that so many homes are breaking portions of the law, but you're kind of not necessarily breaking it, but then you're finding ways so that you could do things. And, you know, I think in Chinese there's this term zuan kongzi or something like that. Like finding, like, these are the laws here, but you're going to find every single loophole to make sure that you get what you want. Or there's another word in Chinese called zohomen, which is like go through the back door, find some connections so that you can make things work out for your business or your work or whatever, right? There are these things that exist. Why do we do that? Because of perhaps the greed in your heart, perhaps because of lacking that confidence that God will provide for us, right? What I'm saying is that it starts in our hearts. You have to examine what's really going on in your heart. Why do people struggle in marriages? Why? Why are there fights that build up and build up, and there's a lack of trust, and then it keeps building up, and then your relationship is broken, and some people end up getting divorced, or some people end up getting separated for a while? Why does this happen? And it affects the children, and it affects each other, and affects the families. It's difficult. And some of you guys are looking at me today saying, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what my spouse has done to me. That may be true, but there's nothing that really surprises me about the kinds of sin that exist out there anymore. You could tell me. You can share with me your struggle. I won't be surprised. But here's the thing. Why does this happen? Because if you look closer, perhaps it's because of this deep desire to want to have that person appreciate me. I've shared in the past about my relationship with my wife, how I wanted her approval of me. And I really wanted her to approve of me. But whenever she said anything or did anything that didn't sound like that, I wanted to make sure that I was going to get her approval, so then I would fight to try to get her approval. Don't you know what I did for you? Don't you know that I'm giving all this to you? Don't you know how I'm trying? Don't you see all of my efforts? But you don't see anything. What's going on in my heart? I'm demanding something because of this desire that's deep inside of me. Our struggle with lust is similar. Why do we struggle with these things? Why do we struggle with wanting something that's not ours? Because deep inside our hearts, we want, perhaps, you know, some people have shared, you know, whenever I get into a fight and I don't feel like people appreciate me, I turn to this kind of lust. Whenever people feel like they've worked really hard and they feel like, can't I just relax? Then they turn to lust. Some people say, you know, I just want to be successful. I just want to just see things work out well. And when things don't go well, they turn to lust. If you look deep in your heart, there's this desire for some of these things that could be good. You know, they're not bad things in themselves to desire these things. But here's the problem. A lot of times what we do is that rather than looking to the Lord who will provide all of these things that we're wanting, He's able to fill our deep void in our hearts. Instead of looking to Him we rely on our own strength and we fight and we quarrel and we do all that we can to get what we want, and that's what causes us to fall into sin. And that sin starts from our hearts, where we don't turn to the Lord and we turn to our own efforts, or we turn to other people or other things. So let's turn our eyes to the Lord at this time and think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has faced every temptation and was without sin. Jesus says, and at the very end of the passage, he says, "You therefore must be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." What Jesus Christ did is that he lived that perfect life. And what's amazing is that after Jesus lived that perfect life, he died so that your sins would be forgiven, so that my sins would be forgiven. He died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, and then he gives that righteousness, that perfect life to us. So that when God sees us, he sees us as his perfect children, and he smiles upon us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've put your hope in him, then the Father in heaven looks down on you and smiles and says, "You are my beloved child." And you might come before him and say, "Lord, I've sinned in all these ways. I know that I continue to sin." And he says, "But when I see you, I see my son Jesus Christ, who's lived a perfect life and who died for you. You are forgiven. So be confident that you are my child. Be confident that you are loved. Be confident. And now go and live with the power that I give to you through the Holy Spirit. Now go and live for the Lord, for me." That's what the Father in heaven says. Jesus is the faithful God. Jesus is the truth in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, let's turn our eyes to Jesus and live for the Lord. Let's pray at this time. Let's take a moment to pray. I want to ask the worship team to come up. I want to give you guys a moment to just reflect on today's message. What areas of your life, in what areas of your life do you need to come before the Lord with? What areas of your life have you avoided bringing before the Lord? Are there areas of sin that you need to repent of? Or are there areas of sin where you have repented, but you continue to fall into that? Where you continue to find your own method of trying to fulfill that desire, where you need to turn back to the Lord again. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you at this time, I ask you to take a moment to pray, to confess your sin. If you've never confessed a particular sin, I encourage you, right now is a perfect opportunity to confess that sin and just say, "God, I have sinned in this way. My heart is not right. I need your forgiveness." And repent. And how do you repent? You just pray, "God, I want to find my satisfaction in you and not try to find my satisfaction in my own ways. I want to see that you are faithful to me. I want to see that you are truthful and honest to me. I need you in my life, not all these other things." And that's what repentance is, saying, "Jesus, I need you in my life, and not all these other things." Take a moment, whatever God is placing in your heart, take a moment to pray before the Lord. Let's pray.